to hold myself off from just reading the whole thing. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I think what I found is, just thinking about it as you read this, just think of, I think it's a lot of things, but three things come to mind a lot. There's love and oneness and holiness and being in him. That's a very important part, is being in him. But now I just thought maybe, I found it kind of interesting. I always like to read and then kind of try to look at the history of something. And so I was just looking into the history of this letter. And so we know that Paul was in prison in Rome. And I think he was imprisoned around AD 60. And while he was in prison, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon, and he wrote Ephesians. And I believe that Philippians was written first. And then the other three were written just about all together. And I've never really thought much about Paul's imprisonment, but the first time he was in prison, I guess it comes down to whether you hold to the fact that he was in prison twice in Rome or just once. There's a lot that is said out there that he was in prison from AD 60 until about AD 62. Then he was released, which kind of is consistent with a number of times. And he kind of predicts his release. He's confident of his release. I'll come and see you after him. You know. And then Rome burned in 64 AD. Nero is supposed to have set Rome on fire because he wanted to rebuild it how he wanted it. And so, but he didn't want that blame. And so he transferred that blame to Christians. They became very persecuted. Paul was subsequently rearrested. The first time he was in prison, he was in his own little apartment, watched by a soldier. He had a lot of freedom. It was a very productive time. His second, they claim he was put in this deep, dark prison, which was the place, I guess, in Rome. They didn't necessarily imprison people, prison to await trial or await execution. So the second time, Paul was kind of recognized that this was his time, that he was most likely outcome was that he was going to be martyred. And so he was, probably in AD 68, I think it was. So we know that he sent these letters with a man named Tychicus, or that name, the pronunciation of which could be Tychicus, whatever. I'm going to say Tychicus. But and that man he refers to as a beloved brother. And Tychicus was from Ephesus. And so if you look at the map and you look at Rome and you look at where Ephesus was and you look where Colossae was, it makes a lot of sense that you'd go from Rome around Greece, end up at the port city of Ephesus, and then make your way across land to Colossae. There's about 120 miles, I guess, from Ephesus to Colossae. And it's interesting that in the first verse of Ephesians, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. But in the oldest manuscripts, that's not there. It doesn't give a place name. And I know some ancient theologians kind of place this as the letter to the Laodiceans that was mentioned in Colossians, which I don't know, but Laodicea and Colossae are very close to each other. They're only about 12 miles apart compared to Ephesus, which is 120 miles apart. So my thought is they brought the letter to Ephesus. It was, with the intent that this was going to be a more circular letter that goes around, made copies of it, probably brought it to over, however that may be. It's interesting that some people consider the letter of Ephesians to be that letter to Laodicea. And what we know about Ephesus is Ephesus was a major city. It was the capital of that region. It originally had been a Greek city. Later on, it was a Roman capital. And it was just a bustling place. It's known a lot for the Temple of Diana or Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. It also is the home to the largest amphitheater ever built there that held 50,000 people. And I don't know if you remember, I think it was in Acts where they dragged them into the amphitheater and there's this huge riot because, and they're screaming, Diana, Ephesians, Diana of the Ephesians. So that was there in Ephesus. But I know Paul spent, I think, 2 or 3 years there at one time. And so that's kind of where the historical background is. And he's writing, whether he's writing directly to the Ephesians or they got it through a circular letter, it's a wonderful. And so I know when I think of Ephesians, there's certain things that really always pop out in my mind. I'm just going to ask if anybody wanted to share, when you think of Ephesians, what pops out? Be kind, tender-hearted. Exactly. Anything? That's another one I had that pops into my mind. Brotherly love. These are all great ones. I know from probably my time in Baptist churches, it would always be put on the whole armor of God, and goes on right on to the whole armor of God. Or I think of things like, saved by grace through faith and not of works. And so all these things are very well known. But thinking about putting on the whole armor of God, I think it's very important that we just can't tend to look at Ephesians and just take a part out of it and like put on the whole armor of God, or, you know, even just look at husbands submitting to their wives and wives submitting to their husbands, husbands laying down their lives. We can't just take those in little pieces. We really need to look at what the whole book is saying. And so when I think about that, you know, you can kind of break it down into, if you want to look at it, we take like chapters 1 through 3, kind of like highlighting God's accomplishments and who we are in Christ and who God declares us to be in Christ. It's like the gospel. He's like laying it down. Chapters 4 and 5 then takes that and just makes it practical. And it tells us how to live that out day to day. And it encourages that we have to exercise these things. We have to practice them. We have to train ourselves. We have to do it. With the goal that, and we're supposed to be mature, that we're no longer supposed to be blown around by every wind of doctrine, you know, as children. We're supposed to, you know, be settled, be strengthened, and be firm. And it also highlights that we have to be careful because we're very easily deceived. And so we have to be protected from deception. And chapter 6 then highlights preparedness for our struggles and how we approach our struggles and how we are ready in Christ to face our struggles. So really, Ephesians is a balanced approach to right belief and right practice, right? Orthodoxy and orthopraxy working together in our lives. And so there's certain things, like I said, I mean, what I was so encouraged in my life is I tend to struggle with doubt. I struggle with anxiety and fear at times. And reading Ephesians over and over again, especially like chapter 2, and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I think about that. And what strikes me in that is that if we're talking about, you know, later on, it reminds us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, right? Principalities and powers, and you know, but it never really occurred to me before that this whole thing that You know, if we look at verse, four and five, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, that if we are placed in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and all those principles, and it says earlier that he was, all those were made under his feet. How then are we afraid of anything? I mean, if we're up there with him, and it struck me so much that it's like, wow, what do we have to fear? But what we fear, what ends up happening, is we doubt. We let things come in that deceive us, that take our eyes off where God has put us in him, and then we forget. And then we've made place for the devil in our lives. And so that really struck me. And so moving on to like the practical, what does this mean to us in practical everyday life? And he talks a lot about the unity that we are to experience, the new body, that we're all members, you know, that we are this body together in Christ, and that we're to, you know, for the edification of, you know, of us in love, that we're supposed to, we're building up every sinew, everything's all working together. And he tells us practical things to do. He gives us an illustration of where we were and what we want to avoid. And he talks about how in our old selves and in the world, we were liars. And he says, lie no more, but speak truth to your neighbor, right? So he has these opposites. We did this, we lied, now tell the truth. You know, he said, we're not supposed to be angry, but we're supposed to seek resolutions to anger, right? We have these things, those who stole, steal not. Don't steal, be generous, right? He's like, work with your hands so that you have something to give to somebody who's in need. So the opposite, steal, be generous. You know, it goes right down, goes down that line. You can read that over and over. So we are to think about those things, pray about those things, do those things. And why? Because he says, finally, brethren, put on the whole armor of God, right? And so that you may be able to stand. How can we stand if we don't know what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to behave, what we're supposed to do? A soldier doesn't go into battle unprepared, right? There's things that he has to know. There's things he has to know, well, who he serves, and be confident in who he serves. He has to know his enemy. He has to study the strategies of the enemy to know how to fight against them or to resist against them. He needs to have a strategy, right? So then he also then needs to be equipped, and he needs to then be ready to go into battle. So I see Ephesians as the same. The first three chapters, he's telling us who we serve, reminding us who we are over and over again so we can be confident in that, and that we know who we're fighting for. He tells us who our enemy is. He tells us the strategy. He tells that he's going to be out there to deceive us. He's going to try to make us fall prey to every wind of doctrine, all these things. And he tells us what our strategy is. No longer are we going to be liars. We're going to tell the truth. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to be tender-hearted, kind, forgiving others as Christ forgave us. Those things that prepare us, that's our strategy. And then he goes in and he equips us. And he equips us with the armor of God. And I'm struck almost the most by, you know, the shoes. I don't know. I always used to just skip over that one, you know. And so it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think about that. That is our foundation, what we stand firm on. And if you think about a soldier, if they have the best armor on, but they fall down, their best armor is not really going to do much. It's these going to be taken out. So, and I looked at it a little bit, and the shoes that the Roman soldiers would wear were actually like cleated. They had like spikes in them, and they kind of gave them a firm footing. And from that, which it helps them to stand. So the gospel is there as our firm foundation to know what, you know, how we stand. So then when Satan comes and throws fiery darts, we also have the shield of faith, and we know that, yeah, he did that, but it is written, you know, that we're going to do this. We can turn to the gospel, we can turn to the word, and we can be prepared for those attacks. I think it's just amazing to me that there's not a single chapter in the book of Ephesians that's not beautiful in that way. That just is very, very practical, very, and it's encouraging us. It's, I don't know about you, but sometimes maybe it's in my doubt, in my fears. I read some things and I forget that there is now, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I can be kind of almost discouraged. But when I read Ephesians, it lays it right out. It just reminds us who we are, tells us how to behave, and that we're supposed to be exercising that, strengthening ourselves, tells us why, tells us who our enemy is, and then gives us that assurance that in Christ we can stand because we have the gospel of peace. We have the sword of the Spirit. You know, we have the shield of faith. And so I just want to close by reading in chapter 3, just verses 14 through 21. And so, because at this point, you know, he's done talking about the mystery revealed, which I believe is that, you know, from time before, you know, the Jews did not really comprehend that there would be Jews and Gentiles on the same level before Christ, and that they would all have the same access to Christ or access to God. And now they do. And he asks the readers not to be, to lose heart that he's in chains, because it's for their glory. And he says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Thank you.
Start at song number 34.
Thank you.